Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Well, this morning, if you haven't guessed, we're starting a new series, The Hard Sayings of Jesus. And you don't have to read very far right into the Gospels before you realize that Jesus said some things that are they're just difficult, right? And I think they're difficult for a couple different reasons. Sometimes he would say something, and the reason why it's difficult is because there's such a huge historical gap, cultural gap. In other words, the time Jesus said it, the people understood what he meant, but he cloaked it with language and culture that is so alien from ours that we read it and it's obscure. What does he mean by this? And then there are times where he would say something that we think we understand, our head gets it, but our heart is really struggling with it. He will say things about people spending forever in hell. Or he would say, you have to hate your father and mother to follow me. There are times he would say something that was just straight up offensive. And we'd understand what he's saying, but we'd go, oh, Jesus, maybe you ought not to say this. There was the time when a Canaanite woman, she was a mom, she was struggling because her daughter was hurting. And so she goes to Jesus, knowing that Jesus can help. And so she asks for a miracle. And Jesus says, I don't think so. He says, my miracles are for the Jews, not for you dogs. We go, oh, Jesus. I don't know if I'd say it like that. Sometimes Jesus says difficult things simply because the demand that he's making on us is so extreme. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You want to follow me? Go sell everything and give it to the poor. Then you can follow me. And so there are different things that Jesus says sometimes that are way out there in our mind. And so when we come to those, we often just ignore them or skip over them. And when we do so, we forfeit just a treasure trove, a huge amount of spiritual instruction and blessing, things that would grow us. We avoid that. Now, also, sometimes we come to those things and we can misinterpret those things and misapply those things with catastrophic consequences. Origen was an early church father about 200 AD. He was a very intelligent guy, godly man. He wanted to obey God. He's reading in Matthew 19, 12, where it says that some were made eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of God. If you can receive this, receive it. And Origen thought, well, I should probably be able to receive this. I'm a leader in the church. So he made an appointment with his medical doctor and had a castration. And you need to know that just because you're sincere or intelligent or godly, that doesn't shield you from the catastrophic consequences of misinterpretation, misapplication of God's word. And so the hard saying that we're looking at this morning is kind of in that realm, in the sense that I believe that the church, many in the church have misinterpreted, misapplied this over the years with catastrophic consequences. And here's our hard saying. It's in John 6. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, that prompted many of his disciples. It says that when many of them heard it, not just a few of the disciples, but many of them heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? In other words, this makes no sense. Anybody in their right mind wouldn't pay attention to what these words here. And so this morning, here's our goal. We want to dig into this statement, this saying, and try to understand it and its application for our lives. And so this is going to be not necessarily be like a sermon. This is more of a Bible study. And so it's real important that you have your Bible if you're thinking, oh, I didn't bring my Bible. Not a problem. Grab your phone, Google John 6. Just Google out John 6. If you want the version I've got, John 6 ESV, and it will just bring you up. Because we're going to look at this hard saying in its context. Okay, you know, one of the primary rules for a proper interpretation is you got to interpret it in its context. I hate being taken out of context. I don't know if you've ever been taken out of context. It's not a good thing, is it? God doesn't like to be taken out of context. Jesus doesn't like to be taken out of context either. And so we're going to look at the context of John 6 and even the broader context of all of John. And so we're going to be studying today. So again, I hope you've got your Bible or your Bible app open, John chapter 6, and let's look at the context for just a second. If you got that, then you look up to right, 6, we'll start at the beginning. It's a very, very first verse 1, it's got a little superscript. It says, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And yet you need to know, by the time you get to John 6, Jesus' popularity is growing. Folk have watched him do miracles. They watched him do exorcisms. They watched him heal people. And so he's getting quite a crowd. And so 5,000 men, not to mention the women and children, so what are we talking, 20,000 people, I guess, gather around Jesus. And he has a Bible conference with them, and it turns in a little bit late, and so they decide to make it a potluck dinner, but only one person brings any food. It's a little boy. And so Jesus takes the bread and the fish, and he multiplies it for all 20,000 people. And in chapter 6, verse 14, it says that when the people saw the sign that he had done, they knew he just created all this food. They said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. And in Deuteronomy 18, Moses, who is, remember, he's kind of key to the manna coming down from heaven. He said in Deuteronomy 18, one day God's going to raise up a prophet like me. And so the rabbis had been teaching that when this prophet comes, he'll be the Messiah. When he comes, he is going to bring food and multiply food for us abundantly. And so when he's there and he gives them all this food in the wilderness, just like the manna in the wilderness, the people say, this is the guy. And so look what happens in verse 15, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus is escaping from these guys and he's just going off and hiding. That evening, the disciples also, they get in a boat and they take off across the lake and the people are watching and Jesus doesn't get in the boat. They recognize he's still here somewhere, so they're hanging out. Well, that night, this is a whole different sermon, but that night, Jesus sneaks across the lake. Remember, he walks across the lake and he joins up his disciples and they go. But in the morning, this crowd starts looking for Jesus. And it says, verse 16, it says they can't find him. They're looking all over for him. Now think about this for a minute. You just find a genie in a bottle who can give you unlimited anything, food and healing, and you lose him. Oh, no, that's not a good thing. You got to find him. And so they can't find him. They get in their boats. They take off because they figure he's got to be by his apostles somewhere. And sure enough, they find him in Capernaum. And when they get to him, they say, hey, well, how'd you get here? You know, and Jesus says to them in verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. He says, the only reason you're not here because you think I'm a spiritual leader. Nothing like that. You're only here because you think and hope that if you hang out with me, there'll be another healing for you, that I'll be able, I gave you dinner, I can give you breakfast as well, and I'll provide for you. The only reason you're staying close to me is because you're hoping a windfall of blessing is coming your way. I got that. And then he says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says, you got a hunger in your stomach. I got that. But there's a bigger hunger, a deeper hunger. Are you feeling it? It's in your soul. It's for the purpose of life. That's the hunger that I've come to settle with, to come to deal with. And so they said to him, well, what must we be doing to do the works of God? Okay, we're good. Let's fill that hunger. How do we get it filled? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent, right? So Jesus is calling them to commitment. Do you believe? You believe? You ready to commit? To commit to my agenda and who I am? And this next verse is telling. So they said to him, basically, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? In other words, they just saw him feed, 20,000 people. They saw him do all these other things. So what are they asking here? We're not really willing to commit to your agenda yet. You got to tell us what's in it for us. What else can you do for us? What can you do for me? What are you going to be able to bring us more healings and more food and more provision and more protection? You're going to be able to do more for us, Jesus? And we'll commit to you, but you got to buy our commitment. Tell us what you're going to be doing for it. Well, after a conversation, of course, Jesus isn't into this, right? But then in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And then in verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Well, this was kind of a scandal for the people. And this was really hard on them. And you can see it's hard on them in verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him. Now, we think that their problem with what Jesus said was just the eating the flesh and the drinking the blood, which was an issue, right? But the grumbling started way before then. They were struggling with what he was saying way before then. They were grumbling because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he say, I have come down from heaven? Now, two things, two offenses. These guys are getting offended on multiple levels here. First of all, they're offended over the fact that Jesus says, I am the bread of come down from heaven. I am the bread. It'd be similar to this. Y'all, what if I was to tell you, you and I had a conversation. I said, y'all, your life is okay. Actually, it's pretty pathetic. But it's okay because, see, if you know me, then yeah, that's really knowing life. If you understand who I am and you're connected to me, oh man, that's really what the purpose of life is. And Jesus would say things like that. He'd say, I am the gate. No one gets to God except through me. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And in other words, I am your only hope for immortality. So if I said that to you, I'm going to really make your life worth living if you know me. Want to know me? You would probably say, yeah, I don't think so. I don't think so. This is where they're struggling a little bit, at least initially. I mean, wait a minute. I need you. I don't really. Life is nothing without you. I'm not so sure. Who do you think you are? And that's why he says the bread that came down from heaven. This was a couple of weeks ago. I had a very delightful individual ask me, do you have to believe Jesus was God in order to be saved? Well, I clearly believe that Jesus is divine, but I was, in all honesty, sad to say, I was struggling for a text. But no more, right? This it's critical to Jesus' message that we understand what he's saying here. Jesus saying he came down from heaven. I mean, these guys are thinking he's the Messiah. They are thinking that, but the Messiah is from the line of David. The Messiah is just a man. That's it. To say you came down from heaven? You mean you existed before this, really? I mean, they know that heaven is the abode of God. What are you saying, Jesus? Who do you think you are, Jesus? And this idea is huge, that we understand his deity. We understand who he is. Listen, if Jesus is not God, you know what? His bread is not going to satisfy anything deep on any level, especially for the world. If he is not God, he is not the gate that lets us into the kingdom. If he is not God, he gives us no hope for immortality, being the resurrection and the life. And so we see this in multiple places. Again, we can look all over, but just follow this. In John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. John 3, 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Get this. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him, God sent him. Chapter 5, 23 and 24. Whoever does not honor the son does not honor the father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Chapter 6, 29. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. 6:38. For I have come down from heaven. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. 6:46. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Jesus is saying, yeah, I've seen the Father. None of you guys have. I have, because I've lived with him eternity. 6:50 and 51. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. In chapter 11, he's praying, and this is what he says. He says to his father, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around me, that they may believe that you sent me. It is very important for Jesus, for the message, that we know where he came from, that we know who he is. In chapter 12, 44, Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. In chapter 17, it's his high priestly prayer. He's praying, and get this, verse 8. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Here's his mission, verse 21. Jesus is praying. This is a great prayer. I do not ask for these only, that's his apostles, that's his disciples, true disciples at the time, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. He's praying for us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And this is why. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. This understanding of where he came from, of who he is, the only reason why he is the bread that will satisfy is because he's divine. And then Jesus just kind of pours it on. He's going to say to these guys who are struggling, he wants them to, seems as if he wants them to struggle more. He says to them in 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And then Jesus says this in there, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. It's like, oh, whoa, whoa. So they, Jews, then disputed among themselves some more, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, this is our saying, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, this terminology, this is going to be very offensive to them, but it's offensive on two lines. First of all, it's straight up offensive. Second of all, it's going to be hard for them to understand. But the offensive part, this is sacrifice language. And you and I, again, this is that cultural thing where I haven't offered a sacrifice in quite some time. You know, I haven't gone and killed an animal. But these guys, this is their life. These were Jewish people who for generations, their whole life, their father's life, their grandfather's life, their great, they've always gone to the tabernacle or temple multiple times a year, and they bring an offering, and they see it killed, they see its flesh laying on the altar, and many of the sacrifices, they eat part of the flesh. It's in a sense participating in the sacrifice. And so this is death language, blood being spilled, the blood poured out. That is a metonym for death, a sacrificial death. I mean, John would tell them, John 1:29, behold, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They know how lambs were used as a sacrifice. Isaiah 53:5, says that Jesus will be pierced for our transgressions. That word pierce is a violent tearing apart. This is going to happen to his flesh. And Jesus is letting him know that my death is going to happen. It's going to be the avenue for your life. But they're thinking, wait a minute, we can't have a dead Messiah. We want to make him king. He can't die. But again, Jesus has been all over this. And early on, John chapter 3, 14, he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now that phrase, lifted up, that's going to be a phrase Jesus would use multiple times in this gospel about his crucifixion. We see it in John chapter 12. Jesus says, and when I am lifted up, there's our phrase, from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. And so again, remember Peter, in Matthew 16, Jesus says, I'm going to die. And Peter says, whoa, no, not you. See, you're the Messiah. And even if he believes he's deity at that point, and you're God, you can't die. It was something they could not understand. It was not an option. And Jesus is saying here, no, you guys want to make me king, you don't understand. I've got to die. We couldn't understand it. And then the phrase about drinking blood. Well, that was another one. That was going to be a bit of a challenge. The several churches, Roman Catholic Church, has turned this into the doctrine of the Mass. And they believe, and I think erroneously so, most evangelical commentators do not see the Last Supper in here. It's 1 year before the Last Supper would be instituted. If Jesus is talking about this a year before he institutes the Last Supper, even the elect aren't going to have a clue what he's talking about. It will have a picture. It will be secondarily, we can see the communion elements here. But primarily, that's not what Jesus is referring to. Also, you need to know this idea of the Mass. The Mass will say that when the priest blesses the bread, some of y'all know this very, very well, blesses the bread, it literally turns into the flesh of Jesus. When the priest blesses the cup for the Mass, it literally turns into the blood of Jesus. And they're looking here saying you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood. And even though we might look at that bread and cup under a microscope, it might not look like blood or flesh. It may not have any of the constituency of it, but we believe it truly is it. That's what they would hold to. And in a sense, you get this, right? Jesus is being crucified regularly, week after week after week. You go in his flesh and his blood is spilled out again and again and again. But scripture says no. Hebrews 10:10 says, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus died once. That's it. First, and we can go look at a lot of texts, but just one more. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he may bring us to God. Also, you need to know that drinking blood was forbade in the law. Leviticus 16. I mean, blood was so sacred, you could not even eat rare meat. I mean, there could be no blood in it whatsoever. If you touched blood, you would be ceremonially unclean. Blood was very, 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 very sacred, very, very stringent regulation here. Jesus is not promoting some sort of cannibalism. This is against the law. They know that. Also, you need to know that Jesus' teaching here and throughout the Gospel of John and throughout the whole New Testament Gospels was filled with metaphor. I mean, this is not a unique thing for Jesus. It's not like he spoke in a literal sense every time except here. No, this was everywhere. John chapter 3, remember? He comes to Nicodemus. And he says, you must be born again. And Nicodemus goes the literal route. Well, how in the world does an old person go into his mother's womb and Jesus has to put on the brakes and say, no. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. It's just a metaphor, Nicodemus. Next chapter, he's talking to the woman at the well. And he says, you have to drink from the living water. And she says, okay, well then give me this water because I'm tired of coming to this well. And Jesus says, no, you're missing it. We're not talking a literal thing here. Jesus would go on and he would say again that he was the gate. He's not a literal gate. He didn't say I'm like a gate. He said, I am the gate. He would say, I am the vine. He would go in John 13 and he would use the same analogy of washing. I have to wash you, Peter. Another metaphor over and again. And so if you really want to know, okay, well then what does this mean? Look at verse 40. And it says, for this is the will of my Father that, check this out, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day. Look down to 54. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So that's just the effects of these two things, looking and believing and eating and drinking, exact same. Jesus is after eternal life. He's after a physical resurrection, bringing them into heaven. That's right. That's what he's after. And so they're the same thing. What is he really after? Just stay with me for a second, because this is the only instance you see in the Gospel of John where he's talking about eating flesh, drinking blood. But this concept of believing, it is everywhere. I mean, if you look, John 1:12. He says, but to all who did receive him, and then he's going to tell us what receiving him means, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. 2:11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That's the whole purpose of the signs. 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. 4:42, they said to the woman, it is no longer, this is the Samaritan woman, remember she goes back to her town of Sychar and she tells all the people about Jesus and they come running out and then they say to her, it's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for now we have heard for ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless, because this is a wild verse, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, unless you believe. In 9:35, Jesus had worked a miracle, a blind man, and now he finds this blind man after the miracle. The Jews had kicked him out of their religion. He's out of the temple, which was a huge issue, but Jesus finds this guy. And it says, when Jesus had heard that they cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the former blind man answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. This is a wild text because worship in the Old Testament is only for Yahweh, only for God. That's it. And for you to worship anybody other than God would have been a major blasphemy. And so Jesus, what he should have done here, unless he really was God, what he should have done here is pulled the man up and said, no, don't worship me. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus accepts the worship. In chapter 11, Lazarus is dead, and Jesus goes to his sister, Martha, and Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. 11:42, again, he's praying. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And then in chapter 20, this is post-resurrection, he'd appeared to all of his apostles minus Thomas. And the other apostles went to Thomas and they said, hey, we've seen Jesus. And Thomas says, I watched him die. Unless I touch his hands, unless I stick my hand where they put that sword, the spear in his side, I will not believe. And so 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Thomas recognized where he was from. Thomas recognized who he was. And then this last one here. Because here, the Apostle John is going to give us the summation of his entire book. This is the Gospel of John in one verse. This is what he says. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So what does Jesus mean when he goes to Nicodemus and says, you must be born again? He means you have to believe. What does he mean when he goes to the woman at the well and says, you have to drink this living water? He means you have to believe. What does he mean when he says, I am the gate? You want in, you have to enter through me. He said, you have to believe. What does he mean when he says, I'm the vine and you have to abide in me? He means you have to believe. What does he mean when he says that you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? He's meaning you have to believe. And this idea of bread, it's a great picture, isn't it? Because you don't get nourishment from looking at bread or smelling it even. It doesn't smell great. You get no nourishment there. You personally, if you want to live, you personally have to partake. It's not a corporate thing. You can't get in because of your parents' faith or because of your church's faith or your spouse's faith. No, no, no. You personally, you want to live, you have to believe. And so, this is a tough saying, right? Verse 60 is how we started. Then when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And then in 66, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? This is a wild day, isn't it? Started off with 20,000 plus followers. That's great. Day ends, he's got 12 again. And the disciples have got to be thinking, this is going backwards. This is not the way this is supposed to be going. And so Jesus asked them a question. Now, you know, as back then, so today, we can't think this was just, so today, there are many disciples. You need to know, disciple does not mean you're a Christian. All the word means is that you're following Jesus. A lot of people follow after Jesus for wrong reasons. We know the apostles were the 12, they were chosen. The disciples are anybody who's following Jesus for whatever reason. True disciples, false disciples. And so there's a lot of disciples back then. There's a lot of here, maybe some even here today, following Jesus. But they're following Jesus because it's a good deal. Because he might heal me. And he could provide. And he can protect from the nasties of this world. And he might take me to heaven one day. And so, yeah, I'm following Jesus. And so they'll follow Jesus until... suddenly he doesn't heal whoever, whenever, however they desire or feel like it needs to be. And suddenly they'll follow until he's not providing the way they want provided for. And suddenly they'll follow him until until they realize that his divine decree does not include painlessness and unfettered pleasantries all the time. They'll follow him until they begin to realize that this Jesus has to be taken at his terms, not my own. He's like a wild lion, doesn't walk well on a leash. And so this might not be the best thing for my career or for my popularity or even for my physical well-being. And they'll walk, and disciples here, maybe just kind of trying Jesus out. Let's see if it fits for them. See if it kind of if it works. They're not sure. Maybe this is a season. Maybe it was just a phase they were going through. Maybe they got into it for a while. It's like a hobby. But something's going to happen where they'll say something and do something that's confusing, and they'll walk. And so their disciples here today won't be here next year. And so the question that Jesus comes to the 12, and he asks them, how about you guys? You going to walk as well? And I love this. Jesus does not ask the question because he doesn't know the answer. He doesn't ask the question because he needs to hear the answer. He asks the question because they need to hear their answer. And so Peter, he's the spokesman for the group. And Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed. And we've come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That phrase, Holy One, Isaiah uses it 30 times, every single time, to refer only to Yahweh God. Peter knows. I like his statement here. Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand everything. You know, you say some things, you do some things. I mean, we had a big following before this thing got going rolling today. I don't understand. But I don't know where else to go. There's nowhere else I can go. I believe. I'm with you. And so let me ask you the same question that I think Jesus would ask us today. And I'd like you to answer out loud if this is where you want to, I don't need to hear it. People next to you don't need to hear it. You don't screaming it out, but I think you might need to hear it yourself. And that's this. How about you? Would you walk away if, in fact, Jesus says something that you don't agree with? Would you walk away if, in fact, he does something that is not on your agenda? Would you walk away if you suddenly are faced with the reality that he is God and you are not? Will you walk away from that? I say, no. Lord, please, no. By your grace, I'm there. I believe. I don't understand always, but I believe. And I know who you are. Would you pray with me? Lord, you've given us your word that we might rightly divide it, and we don't ever want to think, oh God, that there are some magic words that we can say that transforms us. There's some magic food we can eat. There's some magic ritual we can do that if we just do this ritual, we're good, we're in. Now you tell us individually, we each have to believe that you are God and that you, Jesus, through your death and resurrection, you bought our way in. So may we choose something we can choose. May we choose to believe. I would pray that it be so. And this week, Lord, as we live it out, may we live like that's true, that this world may know, Lord Jesus, that your Father sent you into the world for them, for their sin, that they might believe and have life eternal in your name. Amen. You're dismissed. Have a good day.